pastoring at Angleton First. So it wasn't a whole lot of name change, just a little bit. But Teresa and I, we are just glad to be here at Tree of Life Church in, I know you say Austin, but it's really technically Pflugerville, right? But I noticed in the bulletin next week the donuts are coming from Round Rock. Y'all don't have good donuts here in Pflugerville? Have to go all the way over there? It's a little confusing. But we love coming to Tree of Life Church. It's good for us to get away from our place, and it's probably good for our folks for us to get away from them for a little while. And but we enjoy coming here. I was looking up in my records, Brother Mike, and the first time I came here was in 2005. So I've been coming here years ago, before your pastor was pastoring this church and he was on the field full time. We would bring him to our place about once a year. And sometimes he'd come and do a series of services, but about once a year we'd bring him and his wife in and our direction. And then he became pastor here, so that kind of slowed down. And so now he's bringing us in, because you've brought me in once a year since 2005. Except for 2007, I don't know what happened. He was mad at me or something. So once a year from 2005 minus 1 year. But we like coming here. And for those of you, I didn't see who it was that may be visiting for the first time, this is a good place to land. It's a good place to land. Good church, great pastors, and we appreciate you taking care of us. And had a great stay last night. Put us up, if you don't know it, you put us up in a nice, comfortable place. It's the Comfort Inn. It's got to be comfortable. It was sweet. Usually when we come, it's just my wife and I. This time we have the privilege of having 3 out of 4 of our children being here. And they were introduced a little earlier, and one guest, and so we're glad to have them today. Our firstborn is at home, and she's got a job and all of that kind of a thing, but her birthday is right now. She turned 20 years old today, and so part of our gift, she can't hear you. Part of our gift to her was you get the house by yourself for a few days. So we will use communication to give her a happy birthday. Already done that, but we celebrated her earlier. And in fact, her and her sister and me, we all celebrate our birthdays in June. And then my wife and both of our boys celebrate their birthdays in September. I don't know how we did that, but we were on the way up here, and my youngest daughter, whose birthday is Tuesday, asked, where are we going? I told her, a church where Pastor Mike Johnson is a friend of mine. He's pastor. She goes, who's Mike Johnson? I said, well, long story short, if it wasn't for Mike Johnson, I wouldn't be your daddy. And this is true, because God used him to be instrumental in my life and to get me to know Jesus. And because I met Jesus, I met my wife. And because I met my wife, we had those kids. So maybe she would be born and somebody else would be her daddy. That's kind of a mystery. I don't know. I don't know how all of that works. But I'm just telling you that one night, and it was 1982, actually, March the 30th, on a Tuesday night in 1982 was the night that Brother Mike Johnson came to our place. And I was sitting out there as a rebel, just come to, and I have not used the word idiot this whole trip here. He did that. But I went out of spite and rebellion just to listen to him. And, you know, long story short, God just turned my life right side up that night, and everything changed. In fact, I want to talk a little bit about that. I have shared my testimony here before a number of years ago, but I want to go a little bit at a different angle. I want to share with you today, with the time that we have left, two personal experiences that I had on that night, March the 30th, 1982. One of them took place at the church, and the other one took place when I got back home. And so I want to share those with you. Why don't we do this? Stand up with me. Just want you to go ahead and stretch a little bit. Get ready for the next 2 hours. Turn around, see who's beside you. Say hello. Don't leave. Just say hello. All right. That's good enough. You can be seated. Yeah, March the 30th, 1982. It's been a little over 32 years ago. I showed up to that church. I didn't go to church anywhere. I was living on my own and doing my own thing. And there was an article in the paper, and I showed up in the church out of spite just to see what this guy had to say about the stuff that was important to me. in two experiences. One happened at the church, one happened when I got back home, and I want to share those with you. Let me just share quickly what happened at the church. At the church, I had an eye-opening experience. An eye-opening experience. I want to give you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, be on the screen for you. And it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Notice, the God of this age, there is an enemy, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I was an unbeliever when I walked into that church. Now, if you'd have asked me, do I believe in God, I would have said yes. But it was that night that I came to the place to where I not only believed in God, but I really, really believed and found out that God was really, really real. And there is a difference. And so my mind was blinded by the God of this age, and I could not see what was right in front of me. You know that old traditional song, Amazing Grace? One of the lines in it says, "I once was blind, but now I see." And there really is a spiritual blindness over the unbeliever's mind. You know, he says he's blinded the minds. You know, we really do see with the mind. He's blinded the minds of the unbeliever. And so that night, I had an eye-opening experience. All of a sudden, I could see something that I had never seen before. You know, there's another song, a newer song that we sing at our place. You probably have sung it here too. It's "Open the Eyes of My Heart." And there is an eye-opening experience that probably most of you here have had, where all of a sudden, once you were blind, but now you see that God is really real and you see the spiritual side of things. Now, trying to explain salvation to someone who hasn't had the eye-opening experience is kind of difficult. It's kind of like explaining how water quenches thirst, or trying to explain how banana tastes. Just try that one day. For homework, at lunch, try to explain to your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, how a banana tastes. It's hard. It tastes kind of like a banana. But if you just give them a bite of the banana, that's how it tastes. Then they know. And so when somebody has the experience that you've had, they understand the way that you understand. But trying to explain it is very difficult. But here's the best analogy I have. I was in the mall one day. I don't remember which one, and I don't like to go to the mall that much, unless there's a restaurant in there. But as I'm walking down the mall, there was a group of people, seven or eight people, and they were kind of clustered up, and they were all looking at this same thing, and it was a picture on kind of a tripod. It was just a picture, but it wasn't a picture like of a landscape or a picture of people or anything like that. The picture was just a pattern that was just repeated. It really made no sense. It's not anything that I would hang on my wall, but maybe you would put it on yours. I don't know. But I look at it, and I'm standing there, and finally I ask God, what are we looking at? And he said, there's a boat in there. Y'all, I forget what they call these pictures. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm going to put one on the screen for you. It's like that. Now, there is a name for these pictures. Does anybody know? Yes, yeah, maybe one of those. And I don't remember what's in this one. But if you look at it just right, there is a picture within the picture. And as I was staring at this picture, every now and then somebody would go, "Oh, there it is. Oh, I see it." And I'm like, "I don't see it." And they go, "Well, you got to squint." And so I'd squint. And then they'd say, they'd start coaching you, "Look through the picture. Don't look at it, but look through it. Tilt your head. Blink." And so I'm sitting there and I'm doing all of these little things trying to see the picture that is right in front of me, but I can't see. I never did see it. But later on, I found another one, and one day I'm looking at it, and it makes no sense. Then all of a sudden, boom, this picture shows up. Has anybody by chance seen what's in there yet? See, you're blind. It's right in front of you. But I remember, and I wish I could tell you what was in there, but if you squint, tilt your head, look through the picture, and hold one leg up, if you'll do all the right things, all of a sudden this thing comes into view. And you'll see what was there. and you'll be like one of the, oh, there it is. Okay, take that off. Yeah, turn that off. There you go. We'll go back to that. Salvation for me was kind of just like that. The truth is right there in front of people. It's right there. God has revealed himself. He gave his son. The Spirit of God is drawing people, but there is an enemy that blinds the minds of people. But then all of a sudden, truth penetrates the spirit, penetrates the heart, and it's like, oh, I see it now. I get it. And all of a sudden, what was right there in front of you becomes real to you, and you see something that you've never seen before. And that was the first experience that happened to me. Is I had an eye-opening experience at that church. I walked in. I was a good kid. I wasn't doing a lot of good things, but I was a good kid. My mother said so. And as I'm sitting there, listening to the presentation, having never met your pastor before, I'm challenged. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with truth. And all of a sudden, the picture has become clear, and I see. And now I've got a decision to make. What am I going to do with this truth that has been made real to me? Am I going to embrace this truth? Or am I going to go, oh man, I ain't got time for that right now. And let me just tell you, when God makes himself real to you, the best thing you can ever do is to embrace it. It will change your life for the good forever. It will turn your life right side up. I am married to who I'm married to. My children are who they are. It's all because I first gave myself to him and allowed him to direct and order the steps of my life. Now, somebody asked me, is your wife going to sing? She is, but that'll be later at the end this time, all right? Every good thing that's going on in my life is because of God's blessing and his goodness upon me. And it all started not with me. He first loved me, but when he made himself real to me, I had the option of saying yes or saying no. And I want to encourage you, say yes to Jesus. If you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, and today becomes the day when all of a sudden you realize that God is really real, say yes to Jesus. Paul said this in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It says that the Lord sent Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. See, there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of darkness. And your pastor's wife, Sister Cheryl, referenced that this morning about coming out of darkness and into light. And the Bible talks about coming out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. There are two kingdoms, light and darkness. And there is a king over each kingdom. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom of light. And the devil, the enemy, is the kingdom of darkness. And he has blinded the minds of those that are in that kingdom so that they cannot see. And a person who cannot see is in the dark. And they're blind. But once they are saved, they come out of darkness and into light. You go from one kingdom to another kingdom, and everything changes when you get into the kingdom of light. It's more than just being a good person. It's more than just going to church. It's being born again, being genuinely saved by the power of God. And it changes your life forever. That happened to me at the church. I had an eye-opening experience. While I'm sitting there, it didn't just happen when at the end they said, raise your hand, bow your head, come to the front, pray the prayer. It happened to me, Brother Mike, it happened while I'm sitting in there, in the pew. While I'm sitting in the pew, all of a sudden, I'm seeing things like I've never seen them before. I don't know exactly at what moment it happened, but my eye-opening experience happened before I ever got to the front, before I ever raised my hand. I saw truth. I saw the hidden picture. My eyes were opened before I ever raised my hand and stood up. Now, let me tell you about the second experience. This happened not at the church, but when I got home. I'd gone to the church that night with a friend. His name was Dennis. He played guitar, I played drums. We were doing something together. And I knew in the middle of that presentation, I knew that my life's about to change. I'm about to have to let go of some things that I've been doing. And so he took me home, dropped me off. And I had not an eye-opening experience, but an eye-empowering experience back at my apartment. An eye-empowering eye, not as in this eye that you see with, but eye spelled I. Okay? So I had the eye-opening experience at church, and then I had the eye-empowering experience back at my apartment. And this night, I will never forget it. It was the most powerful night of my life. It was the most difficult night of my life. It was a great challenge. It was a great struggle, a great tug of war as I begin to come to grips with the reality of the decision that I just made and realize there's some changes that I'm going to have to make. All of a sudden, there's other voices whispering in my mind, you have gone berserk. You have gone off the deep end. What are you doing? And I begin to have a great battle and a great tug of war in my spirit. And while I'm having all this battle, your pastor is at the Pizza Hut eating pizza. I'm thinking that because when I called, because the pastor of the church where I was at had given me his card, and when I'm having this battle, I remember he said, call me if you need anything. I pulled his card out, and I called him that night. I left the church and called him that night. His wife answered, oh, he's not here. He's at the Pizza Hut. So while I'm having the battle of my life, you're eating pepperoni pizza. Thanks for being there. You know, Jacob had to wrestle with God all night long. And that was my night that I wrestled. When Jacob was done wrestling with God, he walked differently. And the blessing of God was upon him. I'm telling you, salvation is a wonderful thing, but there are more experiences than just salvation. That is the beginning that gets you into the kingdom of light. But there are other things that God wants to do in your life, and it causes you to walk a little differently. And you may have to wrestle all night. And so I wrestled all night, and I can't share you everything that went on that night. We don't have the time. But I do want to share with you four things that happened for me that night. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Going to be on the screen for you. Let's look at this one. Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And we'll just stop with it right there. But notice what it says. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses. You shall receive something, and you shall be something. The more you receive from Him, the more you become for Him. And salvation is a wonderful first step. It's a necessary first step. It's the greatest first step. But there is more to receive from Him. Even now, after 32 years of walking with Him, after pastoring for 17 years, there's always more to receive. He is infinite. He is not exhaustible. And so we receive and we become. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus has told them, He's basically let them know, look, I've been walking with you 3 years. I'm about to get out of here, and Holy Spirit's about to come, the promise. Go to Jerusalem, just tarry there, wait there. And it was 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon the earth, came upon the disciples. And it says here, you shall receive power when He has come, and you shall be witnesses. Now, that night, I had that eye-opening experience while sitting on the pew. I did raise my hand. I did go to the front. I did pray a prayer of salvation. But my eyes were already open before that ever happened. I sealed the deal up there, and I prayed, because with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. So I went up there and I confessed it. But then I went home. And after I got home, and I began to struggle and began to try to throw some things away and deal with some, it's a long story, and I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version this morning. But eventually I came to a place to where something else happened, and it happened in my apartment. See, when I got there, I started throwing away certain things that weren't good to be doing. I was involved in different activities and behaviors that are not recommended for Christian folks, even though our government now wants to make some of it legal. They're making legal the stuff I threw away. What are you doing? And I was throwing some of that out, and but all of a sudden, I got to my music. Albums. Y'all know what an album is? It's like a big CD made out of vinyl. And when I pulled that out, because that was the most important thing going on in my life, was music and the goal to be a rock drummer and actually move to Austin and do something, because in Angleton it doesn't happen. And when I got to the music, I thought, man, I am going berserk. And that's when the battle began. And I got to give you just a little bit. That night, your pastor had made a comment along this lines here. He said, your ear will adapt to what you train it to listen to. And I remember him saying that. And, you know, God was already speaking to me at I didn't know it. I didn't know any of the lingo. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I didn't know about tithing and rapture and Trinity and all that stuff. But all of a sudden, different thoughts in this battle are coming to my head. Some one way and some another way. I'm hearing, you know, not voices in the sense of I need medication. All right? But I'm just telling you, this battle is going on, and it came to my mind. He said, your ear will adapt to what you train it to listen to. And I had all my albums, and even back then I was a little OCD. I have them alphabetized. So AC/DC's at the front, Led Zeppelin's at the front, you know, A to Z. I got it all going on there. But I did have this one religious album that this a friend of my grandmother's used to spend a lot of time with me, my brother and sister, and she had one Christmas given us this album. It was an Elvis Presley religious album. And I remember when she gave it to me, I remember, oh, thank you, thank you. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this is useless. We won't be listening to this. I didn't even file it in the E's for Elvis or the P's for Presley. I didn't even put it in the group of the alphabetized albums that I had. I threw it behind, still in the cellophane. I never opened it, never did listen to it. Why? But I didn't want to throw it away. I don't know. And so, you know, God used that night. And as I'm in this battle, that thing's been sitting back there for a few years. And as I'm going through this battle, all of a sudden it comes to my mind, your ear will adapt to what you train it to listen to. I said, we'll see. I found that thing. I opened it, and I put it on the turntable. It's kind of like a flash drive. And I lifted the needle and put it on there. And the very first song began to play. I still remember what it was, but the thing that's most significant is about a bar and a half into that song, just a few seconds into that song, I sensed and felt an energy and a power that I have never experienced in my life, even since then. It just began to flood my room, my being, and all of a sudden, with everything in me, I knew that Jesus is the only way to go. And nothing is worth the lordship of Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes to follow him with all of your heart and all of your way, you've got to do it. And I just begin to take this stuff and haul it out to the dumpster and break it one at a time and throw it out. Now, I'm not here to make a case against this music and that music. I do know that what you set your heart on, what you set your affection on, has a great deal to do with how you serve and how you walk. But for me, here's the thing you got to know about me. It wasn't just a style of music. It was my God. And so I told you, four things the Spirit enabled me to do. And number one, he enabled me to dethrone my previous God in order that Jesus might sit in the center of my life. Dethrone. So forget, because if you're sitting here going, what were you saying? I can't listen to AC/DC. I'm not here to make a case for that this morning. I'm telling you that whatever's number one in your life, it needs to be Jesus. Jesus will not settle for number two. Whatever's on the throne of your heart, you need to dethrone that and let Jesus sit on the throne and then call all the shots. And I was not able to do that. In fact, if you were to ask me, oh, y'all, you done revealed everything. Pull it up, pull it up. We're just on number one. Oh, the suspense is gone. Take them all off. Just back up. I forgot, y'all don't have easy worship, and so it doesn't go one at a time the way it's supposed to go one at a time. Yeah, look at that, blank. That's what we're going to look at now. I'll give you number two, three, and four here in just a little bit. I didn't think that through. Whatever is number one, if it's not Jesus, then you've got some wrestling with God to do. In fact, I've told my wife often, I'll give her a card. Happy anniversary. You're the second best thing that's ever happened to me. How romantic is that? You're number two. And I hope I can be number two for you. She likes it that way, and I like it that way. Jesus has got to be number one. Now, if you just want to be a church person, whatever then. I'm talking about if you want to be sold out to Jesus and follow Jesus and have the blessings of the Lord upon your life, make him the center of your life, then he's got to be number one. And music was number one for me, and I had to dethrone that, and I have not been able to do that in my own strength, but I'm telling you, that night, his power, his presence, the Spirit of God gave me the power to dethrone what was most important to me and to make room for Jesus to sit on the throne of my heart. Number two, you've seen it. The second thing that the Spirit of God enabled me to do that night happened at the home while your pastor's eating pizza was to get free of different addictions that I had. Alcohol, drugs, things that I had tried to quit doing on my own. You know, New Year's would roll around. I'm not a church person, but I'd make a resolution. I'm going to quit doing this. It was good for 2 days, 3 days. I never could lay it down in my own strength. And really, didn't really want to. I'm 20 years old. I'm good. I'm fine. And I was responsible. I didn't, you know, miss work because of these things. These were just leisurely activities that I practiced on the weekends and eventually every day. But I was able to let go of all of them things that night. And let me just tell you this. If you're here and you're in a bondage to a drug, bondage to an alcohol, bondage to a website, the Spirit of God has come not only to open your eyes, to give you an eye-opening experience and be saved, but also an eye-empowering experience that you might be able to be free, because Jesus came to give us life and life abundant. And if you're in bondage to drugs or alcohol or anything else, that is not the abundant life. And there is a power that is available, but you might need to wrestle with God. And it might come just like that. I can't explain why for some folks. I remember this one gal in our church, addicted to cigarettes, and I'm not here to make a big deal about smoking, and so don't feel condemned if you smoke. Is it a good habit? No, it's horrible. Never mind. But she wanted to quit. She wanted to be free. Prayed a prayer, boom, she's free. But you know what I've noticed? Most people, they have to quit the way they started. Remember when you started? You had to train your body. The body's going, don't do this. And you're going, you'll take it, you'll take it. And you force your body to like it. Beer, I don't like it. You'll acquire a taste. And we force ourselves on these things. And then eventually you go, I need to get off of this now. And the body goes, oh no, you made me do it. I'm staying with it. And so some, it's a real struggle, and some, it's instant delivery, whatever. You know, and we pray that God give you the easy way out. But if he doesn't, wrestle with God until you get the blessing, because God came to set you free. And so the Spirit enabled me to dethrone my previous God. He also enabled me to get free of things that were ruining my life. And let me just tell you, alcohol, there is nowhere in the Bible where you can't say that you can't drink. Jesus turned the water into wine. I've heard all the arguments. But you shall not be mastered by anything. So there is certainly a line. I draw the line at abstention. I've never had anybody come up and say, Pastor, I'd like to testify. I'd like to testify today in church. Can I testify? What is it? Oh, I'd just like to let the people know that since I started drinking beer, my marriage really got good. Man, since I started getting drunk on the weekends, my kids really do love me now. My kids' grades are so much better now that they drink. I've never heard anybody testify along them lines. Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. Right before that, it says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you, drugs and alcohol and websites and other things he's using to accomplish his goal. And if you want the abundant life, you need to let the Spirit of God empower you to be free of these things that master you. He wants to be the master of your life. So number one, dethrone my previous God. Number two, got free of addictions. Let me give you the third thing that the Spirit of God empowered me to do, and that was to tell other people about Jesus. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall tell other people. Your life becomes an example, and people begin to look to you. And yet, when did I start telling people about Jesus? Well, that night, somewhere between 7 and 9 o'clock, my eyes were open. Somewhere between 9 and midnight, I began to have these eye-empowering experiences. And about 2 in the morning, I called my friend, who lived in the same garage, apartment complex, but on the other side. 2 in the morning, called him, hey, come over here. He comes over, and I begin to testify and share. That night, you've already had pizza and gone to bed. And I'm testifying what Jesus has done in my life to my best friend at the time at 2 in the morning. I've got to go to work at 6 or be up at 6, be there by 7. And so I can't go to sleep. I am wired for Jesus. And I've had this great tug of war. The enemy's been working on me and God's been working on me. I've got the victory now in Jesus' name. I've thrown everything out. I broke them all. I broke them because I knew that in the morning I might be having second thoughts and I'd be in that, you know, dumpster diving. And I knew at that moment right there, this is the right thing to do. So this is an irreversible decision. And that's why a lot of people don't follow Jesus all their days, because they don't make an irreversible decision for Jesus. They make a decision for Jesus, well, I'll give this thing a go and see how it works out. It's not going to work out for you. It's an irreversible decision. I treated it that way. So I call my friend. I tell him about Jesus. My girlfriend at the time, a couple of days later, she came by. I think we were on the off. We were kind of an on-off thing during that time. And I shared with her what had happened. And I'd point to the hole under my stereo, the hole where the albums used to be, and say, yeah, I did that too. And they're like, oh, you did not. I did too. And they were all kind of freaked out. He's ruined my life. Not Jesus, your pastor. My girlfriend says, follow me to the car. I follow her to the car. She reaches up under the front seat and pulls out a baggie of dope and says, throw this away for me. I have testified, and conviction has settled on her. I didn't even know what conviction was. Well, unless you went to jail, that was a conviction. But I didn't know anything about the Spirit's convicting power. I don't know these things. I got saved on a Tuesday. I didn't go to church on Wednesday. I skipped immediately. I want to be a good church folk and skip every now and then. No, actually, my grandfather, when I was getting ready to get up and go to work that morning, I finally went to bed at 6 something, and then about 15 minutes later, the phone rings, and my grandfather has died. And so I get 3 days off, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so we were involved in funeral stuff, and so I didn't make church until Sunday. But between Tuesday, the night that I had the eye-opening experience, and Sunday, my first day to church, some amazing things happened. Listen, not everything good happens in church. Good stuff can happen in church, but I'm telling you, some great stuff can happen with you and Jesus anywhere. And I'm told my friend, I've told my girlfriend, she's given me a bag of dope to throw it away. And so I'm like, you can throw it away, but I threw it away. Another friend of mine came over, had a sack in his arm, knocks on the door, I open the door, say, hey, Martin, come on in. He comes in, I know what's in the sack. What's in the sack is what used to be my refrigerator. What's in the sack is stuff that I no longer participate in. I'm different in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, I am different. And he comes in. He sits down. I begin to tell him the whole story. And I let him know, you can come over anytime, but we're not going to be doing this. We're not going to be doing that. Listen, you don't have to run your friends off. Just let the light shine, and they'll either get closer or they'll leave. Most of them left. But he was, well, that's cool for you, but proud of you. Hey, follow me out to my car. I follow Martin out to his car. He reaches up under the front seat, and he pulls out a baggie of dope. He says, here, throw this away for me. I'm telling you, the convicting power, as I'm sharing my testimony, I don't know. I could have led him to the Lord, maybe. I don't know. I don't know how to do anything. I'm brand new in this thing. I did learn this, though. If you're with the police department, you're in law enforcement, you pull somebody over, look under the front seat first. Driver's side. That seems to be the place. So I share with him. There was something in me. With the heart, man believes, Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart we believe into salvation. With the heart we believe into righteousness. And with the mouth we confess unto salvation. And I think that's more than just saying a prayer with the preacher. I think that's a part of it. But I think out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the heart gets full of righteousness, the mouth, it overflows. And this is the overflow point right here, the mouth, okay? And so that's why I called my friend in the morning. That's why I began to share with my girlfriend and begin to share with Martin. It's just in me, and out of the abundance of the heart, I am just sharing this stuff. And there was something in me that told me I needed to tell Mom and Dad. It was just in me to tell Mom and Dad. I didn't live with Mom and Dad, and that we were a good family, not terribly close, but not horribly dysfunctional, just good old guys. But just something in me said, I need to tell Mom and Dad. Well, the day before Tuesday, on that Monday, my grandfather's in the hospital. He's dying of cancer. And I swung by the hospital. Actually, I swung by the hospital on Tuesday. And my mother and my aunt, my father's sister, are sitting together in the little cafeteria area at the Ingleton Hospital. And I go in there, and I'm chatting with them. Go see my grandfather and all that. And I'm chatting with them. They go, what are you going to do tonight? And I told him, and this is what I said, I'm going to a church tonight, see some idiot. What's that? Yeah, I did. But see, I'm just sharing the story now. And he already opened the door. So I mean, I trashed this guy, threw him under the bus. Yeah, some idiot's going to come talk about music, blah, blah, blah. And I just went on and made a big deal about it. And so me and my friend Dennis, we showed up that night, and you know what happened. But it was, notice that it was my mom and my aunt. Now, after I've had this eye-opening experience and this eye-empowering experience, it's in me. Remember, we're talking about God gave me the power to dethrone my previous God. He gave me the power to get free of addictions. And number three, he gave me the power to tell others about Jesus. And that's what we're talking about right now. And I told myself, I knew that I wanted to tell my mom and my dad. Well, remember, my grandfather died. You got to understand the timing of the Lord. The timing of the Lord. It's amazing what God orchestrated in my life. Because when I got that call and didn't have to go to work, all of a sudden I've got to go to another aunt's house where the funeral arrangements are being made. And when I get there, I'm there with everybody else and everybody's grieving. My grandfather, he's older. He, had cancer and been on the deathbed for a while and has passed. So there's a little bit of comfort and relief, but they're grieving. He's gone. And I'm grieving to an extent, but I am pretty wired from the night before. And I've only slept 15 or 20 minutes, but I am like, Jesus has come into my life. I mean, I am not just high, I've gotten a hold of the Most High. A different kind of high altogether. And I mean, I am excited, and it's in me to tell mom and to tell dad. And I didn't go and, mom, come here, I need to talk to you. My mom comes up to me and goes, Mike, we need to go get some flowers. Could you drive us to get some flowers? And by us, she meant her and my aunt. It's the same aunt that was at the hospital the day before when I was throwing your pastor under the bus. She was there hearing it. Now, I wasn't in me to tell her, but apparently God needed me to tell her too, because she got to hear all the idiot comments. And so I'm in the car, and they're in the car, and we're driving to get the flowers. And it's in me to tell mom, but my aunt's in the car, so this is this weird thinking, but I'm thinking I can't tell my mom now because my aunt's in the car. So I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to tell my mom right now. I'm going to wait till later. We get caught by a train. In Angleton, we have an overpass now, but before we had the overpass, you could count on getting caught by a train on a regular basis. All the time. And we get caught by a train. But here's the thing. I'm the front car. I'm the front car. I'm sitting here in the driver's seat, and it's fuzzy, but I think my mom was on the right and my aunt was in the back seat, maybe vice versa, but I know I'm driving. We're sitting there, and there's not a whole lot being said. It's kind of sullen, and the train's going by. And as I glance down, I notice the train coming, and it has in big graffiti letters, Led Zeppelin. And I had told my mom and aunt where I was going. This guy going to talk about rock music and all this, and Led Zeppelin. And I remember seeing that, and I remember thinking, don't mention that. Because if I mention that, they're going to ask about what happened the night before, and then I'm going to have to get into it, and my aunt's here, and I really want to tell my mom and my dad, not my aunt, so I just leave that alone. That's just the way I'm thinking. And as it gets closer, I think my aunt was in the front seat. My mom was behind me. My aunt goes, Lead Zeppelin. She's reading this car. Lead Zeppelin. And I said, it's Led Zeppelin. Now, I don't know why I said that. Because as soon as I said Led Zeppelin, it kind of opened the door. Because then she goes, well, what's that? And I said, well, it's a rock band. And as soon as I said it's a rock band, my mom pipes up, oh, how'd it go last night? And as soon as she said that, and I opened my mouth, listen, I didn't shed a tear the night before. There was no crying at my salvation moment, none. But as soon as she asked me, how'd it go the night before, and I began to talk and share, I didn't just cry a little bit. I bawled like a baby. I lost my man card three times. I mean, it was uncontrollable. I don't mean, well, no, it wasn't that. It was, you're not hiding this. You know, you ever see, is he crying? Is he crying? No, he's crying. And man, we just had a little, they're crying, we're all crying. We just have a little flood fest right there. Train leaves, and I go, and in my mind I'm thinking, well, I told Mom. My aunt, I don't know what she was doing there. She got in on it. So I get back with the flowers. I haven't been there long. My dad comes up. Son, I'm exhausted. Can you give me a ride home? They only brought one car, and my mom needed to stay, and my dad needs a ride home. Now, the last time I've been in a vehicle, just me and my dad, just me and my mom, I can't think of the last time that I've ever. The last time I've been in a vehicle with me, my mom, and my aunt, never. And all of a sudden, my dad needs a ride home because it was his dad that had passed away. I said, okay. So we get in the car, and I'm thinking, well, Mom knows. I was thinking I was going to tell them together. But I told my mom and my aunt got in on it, and now my dad, and we go to the house, we go inside, and he's about ready to go to bed, and I said, Dad, can I talk to you? And he sits down, I sit down, and I open my mouth to share in round two of the ball fest. Begins to happen. I mean, uncontrollable sobbing. And my dad, you know, I don't know that I've ever seen my dad really cry, but I heard him break a little bit that day when I told him that I loved him. And we did love each other, but it was kind of the unspoken word. It's an understood thing. I love you, you love me. And, you know, Father's Day, here's a card. I love you. Read that while I go get some tea. And I come back in. Thanks for the card. Yeah, who's playing the ball game? You know, that kind of a thing. The enemy is real good at robbing words. See, words have power of life and death, and he's real good at robbing life words from homes. And those words just weren't spoken. It wasn't that we didn't. It was just we outgrew saying those words. And I told my dad for the first time in a long time that I loved him, and he told me back, and I heard him crack, and those words have been back in our home ever since. But isn't it amazing, God's timing, that I get saved, my grandfather dies, I'm off work 3 days, I'm with my mom, I'm with my dad. He gave me the power to tell others about Jesus. This was before I ever got credentials and began to preach. Other people need to know who Jesus is. The most important thing is for you to know him. Second most important thing is for you to make him known. I put all four of them up on the screen now. Thank you, Andrew. That's my fault that worked that way. So the four things, the last one that I want to talk about is that he gave me the power to lay down my life. See, whenever he told the disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power and you shall be, you remember the word? Witnesses. If you look up the word witnesses, I'm pulling it back up from my iPad. I preached too long on that point and it went dead. That's a good sign that you've gone too long. If you look up the word witnesses, in the original language, it's actually the word for martyr. Martyr. See, we see witnesses and we think, tell others about Jesus. That's a part of it. But he said, I'm giving you the power to be a martyr. And I think all of them but one were martyrs. But what is a martyr? A martyr is one who lays down his life for what he believes in. You've been saved. You've had an eye-opening experience, and now you're going to receive the power of the Spirit, and he's going to give you the power to lay down your life if necessary. But think of it this way, because Paul said this. He said, I die daily for Christ. Because you may never have to lay down your life here in America. You might. There have been those that have. Cassie Bernal at Columbine years ago, the gunman pointed the gun at her head and said, do you still believe in God? She said, yes, and he pulled the trigger. She is a martyr for Christ. But Paul was a martyr before he died because we lay down our life every day. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily to the stuff that I want to do. I die daily to self-will. I die daily to my fleshly ambitions and dreams, and I follow after his dream for me. I follow after him. You can't do that in your own strength. You need the power to be a martyr, to lay down your life every day. Because, see, the music that I threw away, I didn't just stop liking it immediately. Some of the other things that I was doing in my life, I didn't just stop liking it immediately. The flesh still craves and still enjoys things that the Spirit says no to. And we have to learn to crucify the flesh and die daily. Crucify the flesh today. Crucify the flesh tomorrow and the next day. Daily we die and we become a martyr. And we lay down self-will and we pick up his will for our life. daily. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. And we're going to pray here in just a little bit. Lunch is calling, I know, but before we go to lunch, we're going to pray together. And Ephesians, I believe it's 4:18, tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And if you look up the original language, what it's really saying is continue to be filled with the Spirit. Our denomination, we have a habit, not a good one, we have this tendency, rather, to look back at a one-day moment experience and go, I was filled on that day, back at camp, or back at this conference, or back in church, or at my house. And that's all important, but he's saying continue to be filled, because so what if you were filled 23 years ago and you don't have any power today? I mean, my wife and I, we were married almost 26 years ago, but if the marriage is not doing good, so what that I can go, you know, on July the 7th, 1980, or July the 8th, 1988, I gave my life to Teresa, she gave her life to me, and we became married. Now, we've been divorced 17 years now, but I got this moment that I can point back to. It's all right to have a moment that you can point to, but what about right now? I have to continually be filled with the Spirit, because sometimes that tug of war that I talked about earlier begins to work in me again, and I have the decision to make again. Do I crucify the flesh and die daily? Do I become a martyr for Jesus right now, or do I dive in? Because you have a choice. You either crucify the flesh or you satisfy the flesh. And so my decision to follow Jesus, yes, March the 30th, 1982, Tuesday night. But I had to decide this morning to serve him again. And tomorrow I've got to decide to serve him. And listen, your experience may not be like mine. That's okay. Just because you can't point to an exact day and time like I can doesn't mean that your experience wasn't real. My wife was saved at the age of 8 years old. She doesn't have a date and a time. It's different for different folks. I use this illustration right here. When we got married, when did we actually become man and wife? Was it when I put the ring on her finger? Or was it when I said, I do? Or was it when the minister said, I pronounce you man and wife? That's when it really officially happened, at that moment. Or was it when I kissed the bride? Or was it when we signed the marriage document? Or was it when there was a consummation that took place later? When was the exact moment that we became man and wife? It's not so important that you can point to the exact moment as it is that you know that it happened. So whether it was at the signing of the certificate or the kissing of the bride or the consummation or the putting of the ring or the I do, somewhere in that ceremony process, we became man and wife. Somewhere while I was sitting there and your pastor was speaking, somewhere in the middle of that presentation, my eyes were opened and I became born again. And somewhere later, the baptism of his Spirit flooded my room and some other things began to take place. And I've had experiences with the Lord since. Not near as powerful as that initial night, but I'm telling you that God wants to do things in our hearts all the time on a regular basis. So it's not just about get filled one time and you're good. You can coast from there. No, it's continue to be filled with the Spirit. Continue to worship. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to pray. Continue to be prayed for. Continue to ask, seek, and knock. And just stay in it. Continue to avail yourself to Him. Let Him avail Himself to you. And just stay in the river of the thing. Stand up with me. As Teresa begins to sing, if you know the words, you can sing with her, or you can just listen. Close your eyes. Close your eyes and just listen. If you want to sing, you can. Thank you, Jesus.